Psalm 18, I just want you to read the, what is called, depending on how you view it, the superscription, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Now that's all I want to read there. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Psalm number 78. We read this yesterday, but we'll read it again. Psalm 78, at the end of the chapter, verse number 70, the end of the psalm, verse number 70, he chose David also his servant and took him from following the sheepfolds. He chose David also his servant. The book of the Acts, and chapter 13. And verse number 36. Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. I think we mentioned yesterday that another very sound rendering of that verse is, for David, after he had served the will of God in his own generation, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now I trust that God will add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. We have just read a few scriptures for the sake of time, plus many of the others that we will allude to, we have already read together, so I will depend upon your memory for what is before us. David and days of serving. David as a worker, David serving God in his life. Now, I did such a poor job in the last reading covering my points. Let me give you my points that would be nice to cover, and if there's not time, at least you can look at them for yourself. I want to talk about David guiding sheep. That was part of his work for God. We read together in Psalm number 78, he chose David his servant from following the sheep. So David's service for God did not begin suddenly when he was jettisoned to the throne and became king over Israel. David's service for God began keeping sheep. So I want to talk about David guiding sheep as a shepherd. I want to talk about guarding the people of God during his fugitive years. David served the will of God by guarding, protecting the people of God as a fugitive. We read some of those verses yesterday when the Philistines invaded Keilah and the threshing floor and other places where David was seen protecting the people of God, guarding them during his fugitive years. I want to talk about David's service, that it was governed by the Word of God. It was governed by the Word of God. What David did, what he could do, what he couldn't do, was governed by the Word of God. Not just by his exercise and sincerity, but the Word of God governed what David could do. I want to talk about David granting mercy, part of his work as a servant of God. Granting mercy, the work of recovery, the work of restoration. We've touched on that a bit already with the life of Mephibosheth. We'll touch on it again. David giving to the house of God as a servant. And then, as well, David grasping the need for the future. Every servant of God has these burdens in his heart, not just the current need, but a burden about the future. David shows us that burden, a man with a burden for the future. Who will carry on the testimony of God in days to come? And the steps he took to see what he could do to fill the void that would occur in his absence. So, with that before us then, we want to talk about the great issue of service for God. So let me talk about David guiding sheep. David, his servant from guiding the sheep. Young believers sometimes think that when I grow up and be an adult Christian, then, my 30s, my 40s, and then I'm going to find what God wants me to do with my life. And then I'll begin serving. But service should be something, just as David was marked by, that marks you where you are right now. If you cannot serve God acceptably where you are and as you are right now, then it is unlikely you will serve God 10 or 15 years hence. So let's then talk about serving God and what is involved. Now, since I've been there and done that, I can speak with some measure, if not of authority, at least with experience. Most of the time, after newly being saved, young believers wrestle with, what's my gift? I wonder what my gift is. What gift has God given me? Am I supposed to be a preacher, a missionary, a teacher, an elder, an angel? What's my gift? I wonder what God has given me as a gift. And young sisters as well. What gift do I have for God? A Sunday school teacher, a personal worker? What should I be doing? Well, let me just take you, we're not on the life of Paul today, but just allow me to illustrate it with the life of Paul. When Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, He did not ask the Lord, "Lord, what is my gift?" What he said is, "Lord, what can I do? Lord, what will thou have me to do?" So rather than my mentality being shaped by what is my gift and introspection and kind of a self-analysis, rather than looking in, it is looking out. What is there that needs to be done? What needs to be done in this assembly? Where can I contribute in a meaningful way to God's assembly? What's not being done? Is there visiting that needs to be done? Maybe the Sunday school needs to be built up. Maybe someone needs to start knocking on doors or go out and purchase a van and visit a community and bring children in or start a children's work somewhere else. What is it that needs to be done? Maybe it's just menial work that we would refer to around the hall, and maybe I can do that and relieve the burden of some of the others. So there needs to be, first of all, an awareness of need. See, in David's family, he was the bottom of the rung. He was the youngest. He was the least. And David, you go take care of the sheep. We've got more important things to do. And so David just took care of a few sheep. He did what needed to be done. Anything need to be done in your assembly? Anything that you can think of that would be a contribution in gospel work, in Sunday school work, in visitation, anything around the hall that could be helped? Any of the older men who seem to be bearing so much of the burden of the upkeep and the maintenance and the care physically of the hall? Is there any need in your assembly? So the first thing is an awareness of need. But then there's something else that comes into play, and that is, am I available to meet that need? Am I available? Or am I so busy? Well, Monday night is bowling. Tuesday night is our scrap club. Wednesday night, well, we go to a meeting Wednesday night. And Thursday night, well, you know, you need a night to relax after all those other things. And Friday night, we all go out together for pizza. And Saturday, well, you know, well, that's golf. And, every night is taken. Now, I'm not preaching against bowling and against golf and against scrapbooks and against... No. You have to answer to the Lord for how you manage your time. That's another issue. But what I am saying is, are you available? If God should call, if God should begin to exercise you about a need, are you available? Available to meet that need? If you see a community that's never had the gospel, and rightly so, you begin praying about it and praying that God would bring the gospel. If God were to begin to speak to you about bringing the gospel, are you available? It's wrong to give opinions, but I'm going to give one. So I'm wrong, but I'll give it. The assembly at Marion, I think, next week is commending a young couple. Is it Marion? Commending a young couple to the work of God. Next time you get your Truth and Tidings address book in June of workers in the field, go through it and look and see how few are from the USA. Go to it and look at how few we have commended to the work of God, even in the USA, much less missionaries. Could it be that we have become so tied down because of either financial demands and debt or other things that are sucking us in that no one is available? No one is available as we look at need that cries out all around us. There is not an aspect of the work of God linked with assembly testimony that is not in desperate need today. Whether we talk about evangelists, whether we talk about teachers, whether we talk about missionaries, if we talk about shepherds, if we talk about Sunday school teachers, you name it, there's need. And the tragic reality is that most of us are so preoccupied with careers and with obligations that if ever there comes into our minds the thought of a need that we could perhaps meet, we're not available. So, are you available? It may mean you have to let some things go. It may mean you can't get that second job working at night so that you can buy that particular thing you want to buy because you want to be available to be able to serve God when you are exercised about a need. So there needs to be awareness of need. There needs to be availability to meet that need. And then instead of being armchair quarterbacks or consultants to the work of God, we need to be active in it, to get busy doing it, whatever it is. Instead of sitting back and complaining that the Bible reading is boring, get into your Bible. Instead of complaining there's no one coming into the gospel meeting, go bring somebody in. Get active. If you see a need, it may be that it's not for you, God didn't reveal it to you to criticize it, but to be exercised yourself about meeting that need. And so get active. But could I just suggest one or two more things? Be approachable. What I mean by that is, what you put your hand to at first may not be really what God is raising you up for. In your exercise, in your enthusiasm, you're trying to meet a need. And it may be that that's just not what you're best fitted for. And as elder brethren or elder sisters come along and suggest to you, you know, we think you could be much more useful in this venue than in that. Be approachable. If they're wrong, if they are wrong and God does indeed intend you to function in that capacity, God will bring you to it. The old preachers, you're getting old when you talk about the old preachers, so I'm getting old. The old preachers used to tell us that to keep a man back from what God has in mind for him as far as his life is you are just as likely to be able to do that as to stop Niagara Falls with a pitchfork. Can't do it. If God has something for you, no one can keep you from it. You just leave it with the Lord. So be approachable. If brethren or sisters come and suggest to you, you know, we appreciate your exercise, we appreciate your interest, appreciate what you're trying to do, but you know, we don't think that maybe this is the very best place to use your abilities. Why don't you try this and give this a try and see if the door opens there. Be approachable. Don't feel like, after all I'm doing, no one appreciates me. No one really accepts what I'm doing. No, you be approachable. Because what we find here is another principle relative to service, and that is not just being approachable, but the principle of advancement. The principle of advancement is this. David kept sheep to the best of his ability for God. Now, I know he did it for his father, but it says he was really serving God. He was keeping sheep to the best of his ability for God, and God brought him to something bigger. So, whatever you're doing, do it to the very best of your ability. You may think you were made for bigger and better things, and maybe you are. But it may just be that what you're doing right now is your life's calling, and it would be tragic. It would be tragic to do it poorly because you think something bigger lies ahead. Whatever God has given you to do, you do it to the very best of your ability. And if God has something bigger and better for you, He'll advance you to it. But if He hasn't, you'll have the satisfaction that I've done what God has given me to the very best of my ability. David kept sheep with all of the care he could possibly expend. In fact, he risked his life for the sheep. He threw his life on the line for the sheep. You might say, David, don't waste your life. You're going to be king someday. Don't take, what's a lamb? Just let a lamb go. Don't risk your life with the lion and the bear. David, you're going to be king. We can't afford to lose you now. David said, what I am doing, I will do to the very best of my ability. I will throw my life on the line for it. And if God has something more, He'll preserve me and use me. So whatever God has given you to do, do to the very best of your ability. And so David kept sheep for God and for his father. And in him we see then his care and all that was linked with it. Let me hurry and talk about guarding the people of God. Two things I think. Now one of these we've already mentioned. Let me just come to it and mention the other. Guarding the people of God during his years as a fugitive. Point number one, he did it without a title. He did it without a title. They didn't talk about David the king or David the shepherd. And yet, when all was said and done, when the years were over and when David came to the throne, the men of Israel came to David and said, David, really, you were the one that went in, that brought in and brought out the children of Israel and fed the people of God. David, you were the one who was the shepherd, not Saul. So he did it without a title. So don't worry about a title for what you're doing. God has given you a work, just do it. But you see, linked with that is the second principle is he did it without thanks. He did it without thanks. The men of Keilah, what did they do? And the Ziphites, what did they do? They sent word to Saul. We've got him. He's here. After David had succored them and saved them, they're ready to turn David over to Saul. No word of thanks. No word of appreciation. David served without a title. And he served without thanks. Now, come on, be honest. Be honest with God and with yourself. What happens when you're not appreciated? What happens when you're spending hours in service and the elders, quote, unquote, don't appreciate it? Don't give you the pat on the back you think you deserve. Or no one else seems to appreciate your work with the Sunday school or your work with the children. And, you know, you can just fill in the blanks of what you're doing. And no one appreciates it. There's no word of thanks. Now, shame on us if we don't appreciate each other. That's another side of the coin, but I just want to take it from the other side right now. Do we need to be patted on the back? Do we need to be stroked? David was willing again to risk his life serving God without a word of thanks. In that same vein, I'm reminded of another man who served God without thanks. I would say at least on three occasions, Abraham was instrumental in being a blessing to Lot and actually saving Lot's life. First of all, he brought him out of idolatry from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. Secondly, when Lot was taken captive by the five kings, it was Abraham who, at the risk again of his life, armed his own servants born in his own house and pursued and recovered all and brought Lot back. And thirdly, when Lot is about to partake or be part of the judgment of Sodom, it is Abraham who intercedes to save Lot out of Sodom. Two telling lessons from that. The first one I almost hate to tell you. First lesson is, despite all Abraham did, Lot never benefited from it. You can put a lot of effort in some Christians. An awful lot of effort for some Christians. And never see anything from it. But of course the truth of that is, Abraham benefited from it. Even though Lot didn't, Abraham benefited. So nothing is ever wasted done for God. Even if the one you're doing it for doesn't really benefit. But the second lesson is, as far as I can see, Lot never thanked Abraham. Lot is delivered out of Sodom, and instead of rushing to the side of his uncle Abraham, he ends up in a cave, in a tragic, sordid end of life. Never thanked him. So there's a lot that can be done for God, and a lot that has been done for God, that those who do it never receive thanks. Willing to serve that way, willing to serve, leaving everything with God for His appreciation, for His well done. Now, I know as human beings it's awfully, awfully hard. But that's the standard of service if we are serving unto the Lord. So we learn there a man who guarded the people of God, serving without a title, serving without thanks. Now, we did not read it because we've read it in other sessions. His service was, as we've already said, governed by the Word of God. I would take it the greatest burden in David's heart, in his service for God, was that to bring the ark back from the field of the wood where he heard it was, and to bring it back to Jerusalem and to have a temple built. Now, he was unable to bring the ark back, despite failure there as well that you know, but he did bring the ark back. But when his exercise was made known to Nathan, I sit in a sealed house and the temple and the ark of God dwelleth in tents. I'd like to make a temple for the ark and for God. When that was made known to Nathan, Nathan told him to do all that was in his heart. But then the word of the Lord came to Nathan that same night. Go and tell David, shalt thou build me a house? Have I mentioned this to anyone else? No, David. A son that will be born after you, he will build a house, and so on, and I will build a house for you. So that the word of God came, and the word of God controlled his service. He didn't disregard it. It wasn't a matter of just, well, as long as my motives are sincere, and as long as the end result is what is good, both of which were true, God intended a temple, David's heart was right. So it wasn't a matter of just having the right end in view, having the right motive in my heart. God said, David, you're not the man. This isn't the time. You'll spoil the picture. You're a man of blood, a man of war. Solomon, your son, a man of peace. He'll build a temple, and so on. So his service was governed by the Word of God. How sensitive are you to the Word of God? If we read in chapter 6 when David was bringing up the ark, David trembled. David trembled at the Word of God. I've got to ask myself, have I ever trembled at the Word of God? I have to tell you, it's been a long time. to my own shame, I have to tell you, it's been a long time. Ever trembled at the Word of God? David trembled. He took it seriously. It meant something when God said something to him. He trembled at it to think that he was in disobedience to the Word of God. It rebuked him. It regulated him as well. David, you can do this, but you can't do that. See, the Word of God will guide you in your service. Serving God is not just a matter of having good intentions. Not just a matter of having the right goals. You should have that always. But it is a matter of being controlled by what the Word of God says as to how I serve God. Have an interest in serving God? Have an interest in doing something for God? It's not just a matter of having the exercise and the interest and seeing the need, but make sure that what you are doing and how you are doing it is being governed by principles of the Word of God. Now, we need care. Most of the religious world, even so-called fundamental Christianity, looks for what are called proof texts. What that means is a verse that says in black and white what you should and shouldn't do. You know, thou shalt not wear red ties because red ties are an offense. And that's a proof text. And that, you know, so it just tells you don't wear red ties. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible is not a rule book telling you rules to live by and rules for service. So it's going to mean you're going to have to begin becoming intelligent, looking at principles of the Word of God. It's principles that are going to guide you in your service. Yes, there are black and white texts that will be clear sentinels as to how to serve God. But for the most part, much of our service is regulated by divine principles that we see. So if I want to know how to preach the gospel, there's no verse that tells me. But there's a whole book called the Book of the Acts that tells me. And if I want to know how to handle the Word of God for believers, there's no verse that tells me how to handle the Word of God. But I turn to the epistles to see how men like the apostles handle the Word of God, how they use the Old Testament to illustrate the principles of the New. And I begin to learn how to handle the Word of God in an honest and in a godly way. And so we come to the Word of God looking for principles to guide us in our service, to teach us how to serve God more effectively and more scripturally. It doesn't come overnight. You've got to get into your book to learn God and learn His Word and learn His principles. Here was a man who was governed by the Word of God. He was rebuked by it. He was regulated by it. He was responsive to it. It told him, not this way, but that way. Not this work, but that work. Willing to let the Word of God control you in your service. Not just a matter of, well, just think of all the souls that would be saved if we did that. Doesn't God want souls saved? Yes, God wants souls saved. So just the end result doesn't justify how we do it. You know the old story, end does not justify means. And I have a burden for these people, so that doesn't justify it. What's God's way of preaching the gospel? What's God's way of reaching sinners? Let me put it in a reverse way for just a moment that hopefully you'll remember and hopefully will enable you to see where I'm coming from with what I'm saying. There will be no soul perish eternally because you obey the Word of God. Now that has far-reaching consequences, so let me say it again. There will be no soul that ever perishes and is lost eternally because you have obeyed the Word of God. So what that means is I don't have to do something wrong to have something right happen. Well, if I don't date that girl, maybe she won't get saved. Humbug. Don't do evil that good may come. You have no business with an unsaved person. You don't have to break the laws of God to have God save someone. And because you're obeying the Word of God doesn't mean that person will perish. Your first responsibility in devotion to God is obedience to His Word and to His will. Leave results with God. Now, I just use that as one, but you can multiply that. You can begin thinking of all the excuses we make for some of the things we do because of what we call a good end result. We never have to set aside the Word of God to accomplish the will of God. You obey God and leave results with God. He'll take care of that if we obey His Word. So, here was a man then that was regulated, governed by the Word of God in his service. Let me just hurriedly mention, as we did already, relative to Mephibosheth, granting mercy as a servant. He granted mercy and kindness to Mephibosheth. And part of the work of God Part of serving God as believers is seeing others recovered. Maybe we should broaden that. Seeing the spiritual blessing of others advanced. In the case of Mephibosheth, it was the recovery of someone being brought back to the king's table to eat bread as one of the king's sons. And ye which are spiritual, restore. So there should be in every believer this desire in serving God to be a blessing to others and to see others brought back into spheres of blessing and fellowship with God. Not, I say this carefully, not brought back to the assembly, brought back to fellowship with God. And if they're in fellowship with God, it won't be long till they're in fellowship in the assembly again. We shouldn't just work on getting people back to the assembly. Get them back to God. That will bring them back to the assembly the way they ought to be. So here was, more could be said. Let me just leave that for now. Just say this in passing. When Mephibosheth was brought back, his feet were covered. They were under the table. In other words, his deficiency was never brought up. Leave it there. Let me come quickly to giving to the house of God as a steward. Again, we have touched on that in large measure. Let me just mention three things. And in mentioning these three things, hopefully we will all judge, measure our contribution by one of these three things. Either building the house, which was David's great burden. When that was denied him, he turned to beautifying the house. And the third thing we could say is binding the house together. So now, what are you doing? What am I doing to either build the house, beautify the house, or bind up the house? Maybe there's some sister here and you say, whoa, I've got three little children and my entire day is spent with three little children. You expect me to be doing something to build, beautify, bind? Yeah. Titus tells us the way you raise your children has a tremendous influence on the testimony of God. And even to slaves, he says, or rather Paul says to Titus, the way slaves serve their master, they are adorning or they are beautifying the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, the way you are at work, the way you raise your children in a home, the way you act in the community is either adorning and beautifying the testimony or detracting from it. So, what are you doing? Does your testimony beautify the local testimony of God? Does it make it attractive to people? What are you doing to build up the testimony of God? Or are you a demolition expert? Of course, you call it reconstruction and remodeling. Of course, nice term. But in reality, it's constant undermining, constant criticism, constant negativity. Is that building? Yeah, there are a lot of failures. There's a lot that we need help with. And there are a lot of deficiencies that mark us. But I don't think any one of us is God's self-appointed visionary to point out all of the deficiencies in God's assembly. If you see a deficiency, why don't you give yourself to improving it instead of criticizing it? What are you doing to build up the testimony? Doing anything to bind the Christians together in unity and in harmony? Anything to draw the assembly together and make it closer and make it more knit together spiritually? Back in Ezra's day, Ezra said concerning the king, you remember when Ezra wanted to go up to the house of God and in Jerusalem, and he had prepared himself and so on. And it says, he gave thanks to God who would put such a thing in the heart of the king to beautify the house of God at Jerusalem. Interested in beautifying God's house? A mother, as she raises her children, as she is raising them with a view to these children are for God, I'd love to see them saved, love to see them useful. I'm going to do all I can, pour my life into these children to seek to see them be the people that God intends them to be someday. She's building for the future. The man who at work has a testimony and he's taken loss and perhaps missed the promotion and missed some of the other things that those who play the game of politics at work come into. And because of testimony's sake, he may have lost some things there. He's beautifying the house of God. When we come together as an assembly, and as we bring our contributions, as we bring together what we have gleaned from the Word of God, and as we try to build each other up, are we building up the testimony of God? Gospel work. And you could take this any way you want then. Go with it. See, what am I doing really to further, to strengthen, to increase what is so valuable to God? Am I giving anything of myself to the house of God? So now just ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? What am I giving? What am I sacrificing for the sake of the house of God? David's life, David's energies, David's exercise was poured out for this. He says, this really is for God, not for me. This isn't to reflect David's greatness. This house is to reflect the greatness of God, a house exceeding great and magnificent, to the testimony, to the name of God. That's what David's great exercise was. Do you have that exercise? To see the assembly increase and grow, and see the assembly what God wants it to be and what God can receive from it? Pouring anything into God's assembly? Or are you just along for the ride? Just along for the ride. We have become a nation. It's not so much out here in the farmland where this would be foreign to most of you here in farm country, but where I come from, industry has changed totally. And we have gone from a manufacturing society to a service industry. And the reason for that is that everyone wants things done for them. So if you want your meals cooked, you can stop at a particular store and they will have meals ready for you 7 nights a week to take home. And if you want someone to clean your home, there are services for that. Cut your grass, services for that. Whatever you need, there's a service industry to meet that need, because we all want our needs met by others and we're also busy. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those, but the point is this. We have developed a you serve me mentality. The assembly is not a service industry where others serve us. God wants each of us to be servants of each other and servants of the Lord. So don't come to the assembly waiting for others to serve you. The issue is, what are you doing to serve the assembly? And when I say that, you'll understand it is, first of all, service to God, channeled, funneled to the assembly. What are you doing for the assembly? What are you doing to build it up? What are you doing to bind it up? What are you doing to be a blessing to other Christians? Ever stop and think. There's a young family. What can we do to encourage them? Do you ever just have as a goal for the year having every person in the assembly over for a meal, for an encouragement? Ever have as a goal picking out one or two individuals and kind of keying on them? What can we do to be a help to them the year that lies ahead, to encourage them? You may say, that sounds awfully mechanical. Maybe it is. But people that have goals never fall short of their goals. Okay? If you have no goals, you'll never miss the goal. And you'll... I mean, nothing wrong with having a goal, having a desire to be of help in some way. And who can we do it for? And how can we do it? And what does that young believer need? And how can we be a help to that person going through trial? And on it goes. There's so much need amongst us. Building, beautifying, binding, blessing, all of that is open to us as the people of God, as part of our service for God. And so that's where David was in his burden to be a help to build a house of God. And we spoke last time about all that David expended for that. But let me come to grasping the need for the future. David was deeply concerned about the continuity of testimony. And anyone who is my age and older, if they have two neurons that synapse in their brain, are deeply concerned about the continuity of testimony. I'm not here to be a doomsday sayer. I'm not here to be negative. But the future of assembly testimony is of great concern. Great concern. What the character of that testimony will be, its continuance, and its spiritual character. David was deeply burdened. He wasn't going to be able to build the house. He wasn't going to be able to see it completed. He might expend energy, expense, effort, but he knew it was going to have to pass to the hands of someone else. So you will understand that when men my age and older look out over a company like this, one of the great things they're thinking about is the future. And will you be able to pick up the baton as it's passed without dropping it? David was concerned. David had a burden. I would gather that David raised a son called Solomon with this in view. I want to prepare him to the very best of my ability for the future that lies ahead. I will put into his hand, he says, the pattern that God has given me. And so elder brethren and evangelists and teachers, they put into the hands of younger men and younger sisters the pattern of assembly testimony. Part of our service. You see, one of the most difficult things to come to grips with is what most of us have come to grips with my age, and that is this. Something much bigger than I am is involved here. I'm just a little piece, just a little piece of the great program of God. And it doesn't begin or end with me. I've got to pass it on. I've got to see that others are equipped. Others are able to carry on testimony for God. And so David here realizes, this isn't about me. It isn't about the world ending when I end. It's going to continue with my son Solomon, and I'd like to be sure he's competent and able and has all that he needs to carry on for God. And so his service, he realized that part of my service is this. There's another generation coming, and I've got to serve them so that they can be ready to serve others. It's what Paul says to Timothy. The things which he had heard among many witnesses of Paul, the same commit thou to faithful witness, faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, the continuity of testimony is in your hands. Pass it on. You ready for it? You prepared for it? That someday the entire burden of testimony is going to be in your hands? If you ever been to Philadelphia, this past week was the 300th birthday of Benjamin Franklin. If you ever come to Philadelphia, I'll be delighted to take you around the city. I was born there, raised there. I know the city well, and I enjoy history and enjoy showing people the city. If you go to the visitor center, they'll show you a film about Benjamin Franklin and about the Revolutionary War and about the Declaration of Independence and then about the Constitution that Franklin was so instrumental in seeing passed. And near the end of the film, there's a telling, and I often think of it when I think of assembly testimony, there's a telling, poignant scene that shows Franklin climbing the stairs of Independence Hall. The Constitution has just been passed, and Franklin is reflecting upon it and reflecting upon his life. And he says, you know, it is now 1787, and we now have passed the Constitution, and we now have this, and we now have that, and he says, and we now have a republic. And then he turns and says, if you can keep it. I've often thought of that. Into my generation's hands has been passed the tremendous burden of the continuity of testimony. Now, I know that God will preserve in the end. But what I am saying is, will you be able to keep it? It's going to mean you have to know dealings with God for yourself. No secondhand experiences. No coattail riding. No cruise control in Christianity. You have to have personal dealings with God. You have to buy the truth for yourself. Yes, it's wonderful you can sit at a conference, sit at a Bible reading, sit at a ministry meeting, and take in the truth of God. But eventually you've got to take it for yourself, and you have to beat it out on the anvil of experience and conscience and make it your own truth that you will be willing to live and die for. Are you there yet? Willing to live and die for the truth of God. David realized, it doesn't end with me. And so we have need for young men to be raised up as overseers. We have need for young men to be raised up as evangelists. We have need for young men to be raised up as missionaries. We have need for young men to be raised up as teachers. And I'm not overlooking our sisters and their function and their role and their usefulness. Have need for young sisters as well to have deep convictions relative to assembly truth. Because if you travel around many assemblies, you soon find the character in assembly is frequently determined by the sisters. And there are many men who are determined by their wives, which is another whole story. But we need godly sisters as well. So David is moving in that lane here, the continuity of testimony, the character of that testimony, the call. You notice how David ends, and I have to end here because the time is gone. We could say more. One thing about a man who is serving God, He's anxious to bring others into that sphere of service. And so David, in the final moments of his life, the last chapter that we have recorded of him in the First Chronicles, he said, "Who will consecrate his service this day to the Lord?" So, would you let me come there? Would you allow me, with the help of the Spirit of God, to take words spoken 2,500 years ago and echo them today at Stout? Who among us is willing to consecrate himself today? You see, nothing less will do. God isn't looking for part-time servants. Not a part-time job. God is saying, who's willing to consecrate himself today? That's what it's going to take. There is nothing else that will preserve testimony for God than consecration. Consecrated sisters, consecrated brethren. Not talking about going to the mission field. That may happen. Not talking about becoming an evangelist. That may happen. Just talking about you, where you are, as you are, being willing to consecrate yourself today to the service of God. David says, if this house is going to be built, if this house is going to be all God intends it to be, it will take consecrated laborers. Who is willing this day to consecrate himself, his service this day unto the Lord? Choice is yours. Someone has said life's greatest tragedy is the difference between what a man is and what a man could have been. Between what a man is and what a man could have been. There is no telling what God could do with you. No telling what God could make of you. No telling how God could use you. If this day you would consecrate your service to the Lord.